When I heard the word about God's order in the church, I was very distressed about it. I went home. Oh God, our fellowship's out of order. I'm in the wrong place. What will I do about it? And it seemed I had no one to talk to. Finally, I talked to the Lord about it. And I said, Lord, what will I do? You sent me here. You said these are my sheep. Now, what am I just going to quit, walk away, and just leave them be? The sheep have nothing to eat. What am I going to do? And I felt that the Lord said, put it in order. I said, okay, I'm going to put it in order, the word that I've been hearing, and I'll show you what the word is. We're going to go into the Bible and find other faithful men. Now, we were not a big group. We've never been a big group. We've never been a group of more than 20 or 30. We get down to 9 or 10 sometimes. I'm talking about 30 years. And it didn't help that Brother Campbell came in and prophesied. And he says, you're not going to be a big group. He says, you're going to be a clinic. You're going to be taking care of people that are hurting. He says, that's going to be your ministry. You're not going to be big time many people. But the word, the prophetic word also said that I was called to teach. And the prophet, another prophet said to me, he says, he called me. He never saw me ever before, never again afterwards. He called me up. He said, son, he says, the Lord has called you to be a teacher. He says, but he wants you to teach prophetically, not just teach, you know, didactically. So I said, I have to put this house in order. So I prayed, I asked the Lord, and the Lord showed me there's two other men in the fellowship. Their marriage is in order. Their family's in order. They understand the Word of God. They are apt to teach. They have the ability to do so. They understand the message. I called these other two men and I said, brethren, I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm going to still be here. I'm going to continue to teach the Word of God because that's what I'm called to do. And but I'm not going to rule over anyone else. I said, you men with your wives, we are equals. I'm not above you. We're equals. The only authority I have is the authority that God has given me in the ministration of the Word. So let me go into the Word of God. I just tell you, there's a practical side of this, okay? And by the way, God does not have a problem with leadership. God has leaders in the church. The church needs leadership. We're still in the time when we have not come to the fullness of Christ. Now, I'm preaching that we will come. And this is one of the reasons we have come here to bring the word to Liberia so that those who will hear this word will say there is a goal. We are going to move toward the fullness of the house of God. We are going forward into the Holy of Holies. And you're going to begin to preach this to other people. Other people are going to catch the vision. And Paul said to Timothy, and this is the other thing we're doing. Paul said to Timothy, he said, Timothy, you are to find faithful men and teach them the things that we have taught you. And these faithful men, in turn, will find other faithful men, and they will teach them. And this is the succession of the ministry according to God's order, not according to the Roman Catholic Church. Amen?
Amen.
And as Brother Jokes told you, the whole action of the Roman Catholicism comes from ancient Babylon, where Nimrod was the man who ruled over the people of God. It was the first major rebellion after the flood. And Nimrod was the man that led the rebellion. But we don't need to go into that. By the way, if you want to write this down, you can still find these books. If you go on, you can find them online. Okay, I think Amazon sells them. Two Babylons. It's a book by Alexander Hislop. It's a very difficult book to read, but it will give you the absolute proof of where these practices of Roman Catholicism came from. The whole business. Now, I want to take you to a portion of Acts, the book of Acts, and I want to show you the principle of leadership that God laid down in the early church. Now, when we get into the book of Acts, the book of Acts was finished, what did I say the other day? Before the year 67, I think it was, the book of Acts was finished. And in the closing, as I recall, in the closing years of Paul's ministry in the book of Acts was when Nero was ruling in Rome. Am I right, Brother Jokes? Yeah. And he wasn't a tyrant at first, but the last few years of his life, he was just a terrible dictator, that Nero. All right, so this is the setting. And Paul has finished now his ministry in what was called Asia Minor. He's on his way to Jerusalem. The Lord told him he must go to Jerusalem. And you know what happened from Jerusalem? He eventually was taken, arrested, and he was sent on that journey that he went to Rome. Okay, so it's his last days with the church. And he says here in chapter 20 of Acts, he says, "And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Okay? Now, the word elders is presbyteros. I'm not very good at spelling Greek words, but that's the way it sounds. I think I got it right. And the word presbyteros simply means older ones. Older, mature ones. Now, Paul did not call for the pastors. He did not call for the bishops. He called for the elders. Okay? Now, let me take you a few verses later. And we go over to verse 28. Verse 28 of chapter 20 in the book of Acts, and I'm not going to be long. I just want to fill in some of the cracks here. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and over all the flock." Okay? Over all the flock. I'm not real good at Greek, so I have to write it down. The word flock is P-O-I-M-N-I-O-N. It means a group of sheep. All right? So we see a shepherd is a poimen, and the sheep that he takes care of is the poimnon. Okay? And then he says, over all the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. All right, who was it that appointed these elders? He says the Holy Ghost. In other words, he didn't suggest that the church got together and had a vote to see whether they wanted to call these fellows. He says they were appointed by the Holy Ghost. Now, if the church doesn't have the life of the Holy Ghost moving in their midst anymore, they're going to have elections and this type of thing. All right? The Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. All right? The word feed is P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O. So, the poimen, poimniano, the poimnion. The shepherd shepherds the sheep. In English. It's quite clear, isn't it? The shepherd shepherds the sheep. Feeding sheep means making sure they have good food, good water, binding up the wounded, not beating them. By the way, somebody brought the verse from Jeremiah here. You go back into Jeremiah and find every instance where the word pastor is used. And some of the times, it's the wrong word. First of all, the word is shepherd. But the actions that were going on in Jeremiah's time were exactly the abuses that are going on today in many churches, where the shepherds are being brutish, or should I say the pastors are being pastors, brutish, driving the sheep. Okay, that's what was going on in Jeremiah's time. If you want a description of what shepherds are supposed to do, it's in Jeremiah. Just go and read it. Well, how they're supposed to take care of sheep. All right, now, the other interesting word here is that I skipped over. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, plural again, and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. All right, now the word overseer is another word that means to take the oversight. And it is episkopo, E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O. Now, this is the word that simply, in English, it means oversight. Now, let me give you an example of how that word was mistranslated according to the religious people that had religious influence in the days of King James. Look over in Titus. And I think it's in Timothy as well. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:1. Let's look at that one. 1 Timothy 3:1. I think it's in Titus too, but it's 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Okay, in English. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. A bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, which is money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, in the King James Bible says, office of bishop. The same word. And the word office, if you take that word office and look it up in the concordance, there's no such word. The translators put the word office in there because they didn't think it was a complete sentence. What it actually says in literal English is, he who desires the oversight. So you see why this cannot be bishops? Because that would mean that Paul called all the bishops from Ephesus. Are you following? He told all the men of Ephesus that they were overseers, that they were episcopals. So therefore, the whole church of Ephesus was full of bishops. Completely contrary. Once you understand what God actually said, you come to realize that there are traditions in church order that have been passed down that came from Roman Catholicism. They came down into the Protestants that protested, and they just held on to some of the same patterns, and they gave them different titles. That's like the brother was joking here, and he said, well, we're gonna go out to all the villages now, and we're gonna say, now you call us a shepherd, and you don't call us a pastor anymore. But if you don't change the way you're doing business, you're just changing your title. That's all you're changing. What God is saying is, I want you to behave in the manner that I have set order in the church. Not just go change your title, now everything's okay. Change your attitude, change your heart, and change your way of doing business. Amen?
Amen.
See, God isn't saying, I don't need any leadership in the church. God is not saying that. He says, in this day and age, we still need leadership. We still need shepherding to shepherd the sheep. Now, let me just show you another passage because it confirms the same thing. It's over in Peter. I want to give you a second witness. It's in 1 Peter 5:2. Now, Peter is writing to the church also. And he is not writing to bishops. He's not writing to pastors. He is writing to the elders. All right? He's writing to the presbyteros. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Now here's Peter the apostle. He says, "I'm an elder. I'm an older man. God has placed me in a position of oversight in the church. I'm equal with you. But since I have more experience than you, since I'm an apostle, since God chose me for that, I want to write you a letter. I want to give you some of my advice." Okay? "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now, I'd like to go an hour and just talk about the glory that shall be revealed. But these are the urgent questions that you're asking in this hour. You see, Peter had that hope. That he said, I'm partaking of the suffering, but I'm also going to partake of the glory that will be revealed. God has a promise. God has a place for us. There is a glory to be revealed. And there is a glory that is going to be found in us in these last days. Are you willing to pay for it? Amen. Are you willing to make a decision and change? There is a hope, brethren. It's not just a give up, give up. There's something much better that God has for you. Amen. And then he says, here he's using the same words, "feed the flock." Amen. Feed the flock. In other words, poimiano, the poimnion. And who else could do that but a poimen? Shepherd the sheep because you're a shepherd. And that, you see, that is what the elders' main responsibility is, shepherding sheep. Okay? But the elders, according to what Paul said, and we'll find the same thing here, "feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight," taking the episkopos, which isn't translated bishop here. You see, if they were consistent, every time they send that word bishop, then this word should be bishop too. And then Peter should have been saying to them, taking the bishopric. So all the elders were going to be bishops. You see how they changed that and twisted that? It's the same word. But bishop is the wrong word. Another one of those Latin words that really don't belong in an English Bible that was translated from Greek. Amen? It says, "feed the flock, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint." Constraint means what? Force. "Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre." In other words, you're not doing it for the money. Now, again, God does not have a problem with making some provision for His laborers. But you're not doing it for the money. And chances are you're not going to be able to live on it anyway, if you're doing it right. But you're not doing it for money. Okay? "Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And you see, somebody asked, well, who are the big guys that we can admire? I don't know any. I don't know any famous men that I can admire and follow. They're doing it for filthy lucre. They're doing it for the power that they get. If you only knew the lifestyle, the Word of God says to know those that labor among you. You cannot possibly get to know personally these men. They have got so much security guard around them, you cannot get close to them. I went to one of the famous men, went to a meeting over in Connecticut one time. You ever hear of Jimmy Swaggart? He was a big man. This is back in the 1980s. Went over to hear him. And yes, he preached a great message, played the piano real good. But you know what? I noticed that there were about 12 security guards all around the stage. Nobody dared come anywhere near that stage where he was, or afterwards Nobody could come and touch that man. Nobody could come and ask him a question. You could not. He was not open to that. And you know what happened. You know the rest of the story. The big movers, the big famous men have all compromised. That's the best I can say. Some of them outright fallen. But the best of them have compromised. I mean, even Billy Graham, in his time, he went to see the Pope. He kissed his ring. Did you know that? He not only went once, I think he went a couple times. And you know what it means when you kiss the Pope's ring? You're bowing. You're acknowledging that he is the Papa. I can't follow a man that has to go to the Pope. I mean, he's a good man. I'm sure he loves the Lord. But why is it necessary to have these kind of compromises? Can we not be pure and undefiled without spot and blemish? This is what God is calling for in this hour. Now, I didn't mean to puncture your bubble. But I'm just saying, don't look. Jesus said, go not after them. Do not say, lo here or lo there. Who is your example? Don't look to me. Don't look to any of us. Look to Jesus Christ. If I follow him, okay. Then you can look to me. But I'm not Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I just want to finish up one other little thing. And then I'm only going to go a few minutes. I want to finish a little bit of what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 20. Because we only looked at it very briefly. And, before I go to Matthew 20, there is also, in God's order of leadership, something called fivefold ministry. All right? Now, every local fellowship is not going to have all five ministries. In fact, there are many local fellowships that may not have any of this fivefold ministry except the shepherding of the sheep, which is a job for everybody to do. I remember hearing Brother DeCille say, hey, the women make some of the best shepherds. Now, we're not going to go give them a title. But what does shepherding mean? It means, I'm concerned about sister so-and-so. I think I should call on her. I think we should pray for her. I think I should call and see how she's doing. She's been having trouble. You see, this is shepherding. Calling on people. Looking after sheep that might be wandering away. What's wrong with that poor little sheep that she hasn't been around here for so long? What's she going through? You know, shepherding. But the fivefold ministry. Can I use my hand to show you? I have five fingers on my hand. And there's five ministries. All right? This is the ministry of the apostle. I used to say that I only know one apostle. The man that I knew has passed away. But I believe in the apostolic ministry in this day and in this age. It did not pass away when John died. There are mighty men of God who have been raised up to bring the message, the true message of the church again, to bring us back to that. Powerful, powerful ministries. And I do believe there's apostolic ministry still in the world today. I don't know who they are. I may not know who they are. But we are bringing to you an apostolic message that was brought to us. And you can take this same message to other men, faithful men, and give them it's an apostolic word of this time and this season. It's as strong as the message. Paul had a message for his generation. This message is a little bit different, but it's still 100% truth and 100% according to the Word of God. Now, when we think of the apostolic hand, the hand of God, look how much easier it is for me to pick something up with my thumb. But look how difficult it is when I try to work without my thumb. And to try to write with that, without my thumb. You see? So we need that check and balance. And we could show you on the sideboards of the tabernacle where the boards were up and down on the actual structure, the holy place and the holy of holies. There were five bars that went in. One bar went all the way through, the center bar, the apostolic ministry. There were two shorter bars on the top, the prophetic and the evangelistic. And there were two shorter bars on the bottom, the teacher. Maybe we should draw a picture of it here. Just so you can see. It is this structure right here. Okay? So now we're going to look at it from the side. So here it is from the side. And the boards are vertical, of course. And I'm not counting them right, but they're vertical boards. And in order to keep these boards from wandering around and getting out of place, by the way, there are golden rings. The boards are the people. The people. They have golden rings, and the golden rings hold on to the golden bars that go through. So the apostolic bar is one long bar that goes all the way through like this. And there's a golden ring at each place, you know, that holds that bar in place. There's a prophetic bar that goes halfway through. And there's a evangelist bar that goes halfway through. And then here you have a shepherd bar and a teacher bar. Okay? These keep the church in order. Okay? Keeps us from falling out of place, getting out of line, strange doctrines coming up. Now, what the early church did is heresies began to come into the church. And they had apparently lost the concept of the fivefold ministry. And so what they began doing to fight heresy is they started appointing bishops. And they said, well, these bishops now are going to oversee the churches and they're going to make sure they all preach the right doctrine. And before 200 years had come, almost all the church had fallen into where the bishops were ruling like kings. You see how they started off as elders. Now, I want to just take you to quickly to Matthew chapter 20. I'm not going to be long. I know we have other things to do here today yet too. Where the sons of Zebedee, their mother, came to Jesus. And they said, I have a request of you. And Jesus said, okay, what's the request? Can one of my sons sit on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your kingdom? Now, you see, her understanding of the kingdom was not that the kingdom of God is within you. She was seeing an external kingdom like a nation. A king, you know, soldiers, treasury, you know, whatever. She didn't understand it. And neither did James and John, and neither did any of the other disciples. They were longing for positions. They wanted titles. First secretary of chief something or other, minister of defense, minister of finance, you know, whatever. They wanted second and third position titles. Let's get those titles before the other apostles come in, because we want to be number two and number three, and then the others can be further on down. But we want to be the chief. And they were in agreement with their mother. And he told them, he says, are you able to drink of my cup and be baptized with my baptism? And they said, yes. But they didn't know what they were saying yes about. They thought, oh, we're going to go have a little drink with him, you know. No, drink of my cup. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was he drinking? The cup of suffering. The cup of laying his life down. Jesus said, you will indeed drink of my cup. Every one of those, except John, was martyred. And they tried to kill John. Did you know that? They put him in boiling oil and they couldn't kill him. That's why they put him on the Isle of Patmos, try to get rid of him. All right, so, and then he went on and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Let him be your, whoever would be great, let him be your minister. Now, here's another word that's meaning has changed. I'll go back and define the Gentiles here in a minute. The word minister, let him be your minister. In the nation of Liberia, are the chief men called ministers? Mm-hmm. Minister of Education, Minister of Finance. Yeah, so you see how the meaning of this word has changed? The word minister now means the big shot, mm-hmm. the top man. Mm-hmm. Minister means servant. In the original language, a minister was an humble servant. He said, if you want to be great. And then he said, if you want to be even greater than that, let him be your servant. And the proper word here for servant should have been slave. So, those of you that want the highest positions, if you only want to be the second highest, you could be a servant. But if you really want to be the best, the top one in the kingdom of God, you'll be the slave. And if you're the slave, are you going to complain about your rights?
No.
Why? Because you don't have any. You don't have any more rights than a dog or a cow. So, you're just an unprofitable servant. Lord, all I want to do is be this little instrument in your hand. If you want me to be the one that writes on the board, I'll be happy to be the pen. Now, he said, what you guys are wanting is you want to be like Gentiles. And here's what he was saying to them. Okay? He said, among the Gentiles, they have princes that rule over them, the people. People, lots of people. And then he said what? And then he said, they that are great exercise authority upon them. This will be great. And what they have is a pyramid. I don't know if all you guys can see it. There, can you see it? Now, Gentile organization works good among Gentiles. If you're going to have an army, it's probably good to put the general in charge. You know, you can't have five generals all equal. One of them has to be the boss. And then you have the other officers, the captains and the lieutenants and the colonels and what have you. The sergeants, you can have as many layers as you want. And then down here you have the little people that run along with the big heavy packs on their back. This is Gentile. If you have a big oil company, if you have a big mining company, you have a big man on top. You have vice presidents and what have you here. And finally, way out there in the field, you have the little men digging and working and just the average people. Now, what happened to the church? Does this look like denominational structure? Unfortunately, it is. They say, that's Roman Catholics. You know, Pope, cardinals, bishops, priests, people. No. It's Pentecostal too. The churches. They changed the names. This guy will be the general superintendent. These will be district superintendents. And then they'll have presbyters.
You know what I mean.
Pastors, and finally, lay people. And people come up to me sometimes and they say, well, are you a real minister or are you a lay minister? So what do you mean? You see, they have the belief that there's two classes of people. There's the professional ministry and there's the lay people, laity. Now I want to finish. I promise I'll be quick. One more thing, one more word you need to understand. And that is in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Now, the book of Revelation was written, John was very old, about the year 95. All right, so Jesus was crucified about the year 30, 29. So between 29 and the year of 90, 95, how many years is that? 30 to, it's about 60 years, right? In 60 years, they had a thing come up in the churches called Nicolaitanism. And nobody knows, seems to know what that word means. How many of you know what that word really means? The thing that Jesus hated. Let's look at it. By the way, in the church of Ephesus, the very first one, and we saw how Paul said he called the elders. Now this is 60 years ago. You see how quickly things change? 60 years ago, he called the elders who were to feed the flock, shepherd the sheep, and take the oversight or the bishopric, if you want to put the wrong word in there, which isn't the right word, take the oversight or the episcopos. And here is a problem now in the church. In verse 6, he says, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, it implies that it was there. Most of the people in Ephesus didn't want it, but it had reared its head already. We'll define it in a minute. Then over here in the church of Pergamos, verse 15, he says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, God doesn't often come right out and say he hates something. But if I know that God hates something, I'm going to run so far away from it that I don't want anything to do with it. What does that word Nicolaitan mean that God hates? It's made up of two words. The word Nico, or Nicholas, or Nikolai, which means to take the dominion over, to conquer, to subdue. And the word Nico, Laitan, means the laity. In other words, it is evidence of these two classes, a class of clergy and a class of laity. Now, this is probably one of the most stubborn doctrines that have come into the church. One of the most stubborn to uproot is this way of thinking. It is very stubborn, very resilient in the church. It's not only that the pastors want it, but the people want it. Where's that verse in Jeremiah? It says, the priests rule, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own means, and the people love to have it so. But then the next verse is, but what will you do in the end of it? In other words, God is saying it's coming to an end. God is going to put that system to an end. How many of you have ever had an old original Scofield Bible? Nobody? You'd ever heard of the Scofield Bible? It's a King James Bible. It has some corrections. They did good. But the original Scofield Bible, Scofield himself, I think, wrote it. And they put a footnote at the bottom of the page here on the Nicolaitans, and they said, This is the meaning of this word, and it implies a separate class between clergy and laity, which was contrary to God. Now, you go to the Strong's Concordance. How many of you have a Strong's Concordance? Strong's refuses to define it. He will not. He said it's a sect of people. But Strong's is very diligent to define what the word Nicholas means. It means the man that rules over people. He defines the city of Nicolaopolis, the city where they took the rule over the people. Or Nicodemus. He very faithfully defines those words, but he will not define Nicolaitans. Isn't that interesting? But I give old brother Schofield credit for this one thing. At least he did that. Now, you know what happened? They published a new Schofield Bible. They revised it, and I'm going to finish with this. Somewhere in the early 1960s, maybe late 50s, they published a new one. And you know what they did? They took that footnote out. Do you know why? Because the American Baptist Convention came to the publishers and said, if you don't change that footnote, we will not buy any more Schofield Bibles. And they're the best customers of the Schofield Bibles. You see, the church system of Nicolaitanism, of control, of organization, is so strong that only the power of the Holy Ghost can break it down. All right, I've answered, I hope, your questions. I'm sure there's much, much more information, but I think we have another word that God would like to bring us today.